Welcome to episode 168 of Between the Times, a podcast of Christ Church for Christ Church and for all who would care to listen in. My name is John Payne. I'm the pastor of Christ Church Presbyterian, a PCA church in Charleston, South Carolina, and so good to be here with my good friend and co-host, Dr. Gabriel Williams. Gabe, good to be with you today.
It's good to be with you.
We are going to continue our discussion from our last episode on the topic of the Lord's Supper. You know, Gabe, as we begin to talk about this again, and as we think particularly of what it means to properly prepare for the Lord's Supper, and what it means to actually partake of the Lord's Supper and the time of its administration, and then also how we are to think about it after we take the Lord's Supper. And the Westminster Larger Catechism gives us some very helpful questions and answers on that topic that we're going to talk about today. But I want to just mention before we get started about how the Lord's Supper really has been dismissed as perfunctory, as kind of extra. You know, when you think about the normal evangelical Christian in America, they're probably not thinking about the Lord's Supper as central to their piety as a Christian.
That's correct.
They're probably not thinking about it as being central to their growth in Christ, to their you know, to their sanctification, to their comfort. Like, it's just something that happens once in a while. I don't really understand it. And it seems to be just kind of a free-for-all. Mm-hmm. And so it's kind of a footnote in their Christian life. It's not really at the center. And I think that what we want to argue today is that it really should be central, and that Christ himself, before dying on the cross for his people, mm-hmm. institutes this covenant meal, this new covenant meal for his people, exactly for their growth and their comfort and their sanctification. And so as we talk about this, Gabe, you know, last week we talked about
the fencing
of the table, the warnings and exhortations that come before the administration of the Lord's Supper. Today we want to discuss, you know, the preparation for the Lord's table. How do we prepare for the table in a way that is good? And The Larger Catechism actually unpacks this in question 171. It asks this: how are they that receive the sacrament of the Lord's Supper to prepare themselves before they come unto it? And I would just ask our listeners, do you ever think about preparing to come to the table? Or is it just something that, you know, pops up at the end of the liturgy once a week and mm-hmm. you just do it and you, you know, kind of are thoughtless, mindless to it? Well, the answer is, they that receive the sacrament of the Lord's Supper are, before they come, to prepare themselves thereunto by examining themselves of their being in Christ, of their sins and wants, of the truth and measure of their knowledge, faith, repentance, love to God and the brethren, charity to all men, forgiving those who have done them wrong, of their desires after Christ, and of their new obedience, and by renewing the exercise of these graces by serious meditation and fervent prayer. Now, there's a lot there, Gabe. Hell, we could spend an episode on every one of those aspects of biblical preparation, but let's begin with the examining themselves. And of course, examination is a part of this in a couple of different ways, because it talks about, you know, examining themselves and examining the truth and measure of their knowledge and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so what is this, you know, let's talk about this in terms of, as we approach the table, and we are following Paul's exhortations in 1 Corinthians 11 to examine oneself and also to discern the body and blood of Christ. What should Christians be thinking about under these kind of terms as they approach the table on the Lord's Day?
And so in the first statement, where it speaks about examining themselves of their being in Christ, this actually is just a direct quotation from 2 Corinthians and other places, in that Paul tells us, test yourself to see if you're in the faith. A portion of what that is meant to convey is, let's say you're making the preparation the night before. So we've discussed this in the other episodes, that one way to consider yourself prepared for the Lord's Day is to start your preparation, say, the day or the night before. So that means you go to Christ Church, you have the email that tells you what of the bulletin, you know what service the Lord's Supper is occurring in. But the first basic question is there true faith towards Christ? Is there true love for Christ? And that's not just something you just say, yeah, I believe the gospel, and yeah, I just move on. That's not the idea. And so to examine something means that you are taking your thoughts captive. You are focusing upon this point of, what does it mean to have faith? What does it mean to trust Christ? And then you begin to think through your, not just your actions for that day or that week, but you're asking yourself, do I really believe what the gospel proclaims about the birth, life, death, resurrection, and ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ? And then part of what this means is there a love for Christ? And this isn't making a statement that my love has been perfected, because that's never the case for anyone in this world.
That's why we come to the table, for grace and forgiveness.
Exactly. It doesn't mean that our faith is perfectly established with no weaknesses. But just as we read in other parts of the scripture, that Jesus Christ won't, you know, smother even a smoldering wick. Is there the seed of true faith that is there? And that seed is going to basically manifest itself in terms of a knowledge of the gospel itself, a trust and a belief that the gospel itself is true, and a commitment to it. So that's your first basic kind of way of thinking. And you examine yourself to see if you are in Christ. And then the next thing it says, of their sins and wants, or their sins and lacks and needs and frailties in that case. So the reason that this is here is because in 1 Corinthians, if you remembered some of the details of that letter, there were Corinthians who were in gross, scandalous sin that Paul would say, no believer should even be, it shouldn't even be named among believers what they were doing. And those scandalous sins will bring shame to the gospel, they bring shame to the church, and ultimately they bring shame to Jesus Christ.
And they were coming to the Lord's table.
Yeah, exactly. And they were coming to the Lord's table with a sense of arrogance, and that's what was being confronted in part in 1 Corinthians 11. Paul confronts the Corinthians for their pride and for their lack of concern for their other brothers.
They were intoxicated.
Yeah, they were actually somehow intoxicated at the love feast here. So examining yourself in this case means that, and this is something that you hear when the table is fenced, that consider yourself and look at the sins that are there. So a question that comes up would be, do you have secret sins that no one else knows about except for you and God? And is it, as the Puritans say, a bosom sin? Is it their cherished sin? Is that sin there the first time you wake up in the morning and you haven't turned from it? Have you, kind of what Pastor John, you would say is sin kind of put in a compartment in your heart? And you're basically saying, everything else I'll give you except this one compartment that I want to kind of play with for years upon years.
Yeah, you don't come to the Lord's table if you are
doing that. Right? If there's secret sin like that, the goal, therefore, is to say to examine it and turn from it. So that means there must you pray to God for a true granting of repentance.
It's essentially like bringing an idol up to the Lord's table and putting it on the table right before you partake, right? And so that's why God loves us so much. He wants us to repent of our sin, not cherish it as we come to the table. When we come to the table, we are to cherish Christ and His grace and forgiveness.
Exactly. Right? And so this is actually, it's a little bit of a tangent, but it's related. This is one reason why some have said, the Lord's Supper, when done properly, is akin to what modern evangelicals do with the altar call. They kind of have the idea that they come to the altar to lay their burdens and their sins down. But really, that's what the Lord's Supper is meant to be. You examine yourself, and in that examination, you will see that there are sins that you cherish, that you are kind of struggling to part away with, and hearing the words of institution, hearing the actual promises and the warnings, you then turn away from those sins, you repent, and so come to receive the actual supper.
You know, I did want to mention, as we finish up on this preparation for the Lord's Supper section, the language that the Westminster Divines use here: love to God and the brethren,
amen,
charity to all men, forgiving those who have done them wrong. Mm-hmm. So this is also something that we consider when we are preparing to come to the Lord's table. We examine our love for God and the brethren, mm-hmm, and our charity to all men. It's interesting. It deals not only with the brethren, but to all men.
Exactly.
So as we come to the table and we are repenting of our sin, examining our lives, we ought to be, prior to coming to the table, examining our love for the people of God.
Exactly.
Our love for God, of course, but our love also for the people of God. And it's interesting they put those things together, love to God and the brethren. Mm-hmm. First John puts these things together.
Exactly.
You know,
and if you don't, how can you love the God whom you don't see if you don't love your brother who you do see?
Yeah. We love because God first loved us.
Exactly.
And if we don't love the brethren, we need to ask ourselves some serious questions, because it's likely we don't possess the love of God.
Exactly.
If we don't love the brethren. And then it says here that we are to examine our new obedience. So do our lives reflect a living, vital relationship with Jesus Christ? Or are we just giving verbal assent to the Lord, but our lives are really not that much different than your ordinary unbeliever who's engaged in ungodly behavior, language, conversation, and so forth? So these are all ways, and there are more, whereby a person can prepare for the Lord's table. Now, I love question 172, Gabe. As a pastor, this is something I have had to address numerous times over the years. And the question is, in 172, may one who doubteth of his being in Christ or have his due preparation come to the Lord's Supper? Mm-hmm. Now, again, this is not talking about a non-church member.
Mm-hmm.
This is talking about a church member whom the elders have said have made a credible profession of faith before the elders. The elders believe that they are Christians, and they're thankful that they're in the flock, and they have evidence of it in their lives.
Exactly.
But they have doubts arise in their hearts. They struggle with assurance. This happens in the lives of good, godly people. Some of the godliest people I know struggle with assurance of faith. Well, how about one who doubts, who has struggles with doubt? Should they come? Listen to this answer. One who doubts of his being in Christ or of his due preparation to the sacrament of the Lord's Supper may have true interest in Christ, though he be not yet assured thereof. And in God's account has it, if he be duly affected with the apprehension of the lack of it and unfeignedly desires to be found in Christ and to depart from iniquity. In which case, because promises are made and the sacrament is appointed for the relief even of weak and doubting Christians, he is to bewail his unbelief and labor to have his doubts resolved. And so doing, he may and ought to come to the Lord's table.
Exactly.
That he may be further strengthened. So that's a lot there. Essentially what it's saying is that if you have doubts in your heart as a Christian, if you lack assurance prior to the coming of the Lord's table, you should come, because the table is exactly for you to strengthen your assurance of faith in Christ. You shouldn't withhold from the table. You should go to the table. And it's really an important point when it says here, if he be duly affected with the apprehension of the lack of assurance. If someone is struggling over assurance, and someone is struggling with loving Christ but not having that assurance that they desire, it means that they're a Christian.
Exactly.
No non-Christian would be, you know, having these kinds of struggles, because only someone with a new heart has these kinds of struggles. The non-Christian just doesn't care.
Exactly.
So this is a really important, and another point on this, Gabe, that's so important. Someone once asked me, Pastor, should I come to the Lord's table if my heart is cold and I'm just not feeling it?
Okay. Okay.
I'm just not feeling close to God. I'm not feeling warm or passionate towards the Lord. Should I come to the table? And my answer was, yes, you should come to the Lord's table. You know, what measure of love or passion should we put coming to the Lord's table on? The fact is, we come by faith.
Amen.
And not primarily by feelings. And we hope faith and feelings will, you know, continue to grow together. Mm-hmm. But at the end of the day, we come by faith, and we come holding fast to the promises of God. And there are days when we are down, when we're not feeling it, when we're struggling, when we're doubting. We come to receive God's grace and forgiveness and to believe that through this sacrament, the Lord is pleased to nourish and strengthen and comfort his people.
Exactly. And what is often not really thought about in this regard is when it speaks about that he may be further strengthened, this is also in relation to your heart. If your heart is cold towards God for whatever reason, the strengthening of the heart is actually strengthening your affections. And so one of the actual goals of the Lord's Supper is to actually strengthen and to inflame the heart of those who come. This is why in question 171, it speaks about meditating upon the riches of Jesus Christ before coming to the table. And then in question 172, you have the exercise of faith, believing that God will meet you at the table. And so if your heart is cold, one thing we always encourage is just to emphasize with as much as we can that the table is for you. God has given a remedy and a means by which your heart, which was cold, can actually be made lively again.
The Lord knows that we are weak.
Exactly.
The Lord knows that we need his help. Mm-hmm. And so we boldly approach the throne of grace.
Yeah.
And we receive his help and his grace in our time of need. And that's a wonderful blessing and promise. Well, Gabe, question 173 of the larger catechism is really on the topic of what we talked about last episode.
Exactly.
And that is the fencing of the table. The question is, may any who profess the faith and desire to come to the Lord's table be kept from it? May any who profess the faith and desire to come to the Lord's Supper be kept from it? And the answer is yes. Some may be kept from it. Such as are found to be ignorant or scandalous, notwithstanding their profession of the faith and desire to come to the Lord's Supper, may and ought to be kept from that sacrament by the power which Christ has left in his church until they receive instruction and manifest their reformation or repentance. So the answer is, yes, they should be kept if they're ignorant or scandalous, if they don't know why they're going to the table, if they're not, of course, members of a visible church.
Exactly.
Of course they should be kept. And it says kept by the power which Christ hath left in his church.
Mm-hmm.
Christ has given power. Our power as church officers is a derived power from Christ. We serve at his pleasure.
Exactly.
Right? We have people say, I serve at the pleasure of the president, you know, when they're beside him. We serve at the pleasure of Christ and his word alone. And so Christ has given the keys of the kingdom to the church in order to exercise that order and discipline. And so those who are ignorant, who don't know what they are doing, or those who are scandalous, living lives of unrepentant sin, they should be kept from the table.
And so then from there, we have question 174, which speaks of now the time of receiving the actual supper, what is required of it. And this is often, if you think about our order of worship, there's a reason why we actually have the end of the actual sermon. We have the singing of a hymn in response to it. And then there is the actual instruction. So that means you're meant to, in a sense, prepare and transition yourself to continuing worship and receiving the sacrament. And so question 174 asks, what is required of them that receive the sacrament of the Lord's Supper in the time of the administration of it?
So while you are partaking.
While you are partaking. So the answer, it is required of them that receive the sacrament of the Lord's Supper that during the time of the administration of it, or receiving it, with all holy reverence and attention, they wait upon God in that ordinance. Diligently observe the sacramental elements and actions. So You see the bread itself being broken. You see the actual cup that is meant to point your eyes to the reality that it signifies. You ought to heedfully discern the Lord's body and affectionately meditate on his death and sufferings.
And to discern the Lord's body, that language can be a bit difficult to understand, but it comes right out of 1 Corinthians 11, right?
Yeah.
And it means to understand what the Lord's body symbolizes.
Exactly.
In other words, the gospel.
The gospel.
To understand the gospel, what Christ has done for you.
Exactly. And in that affectionate meditation, and thereby stir up themselves to a vigorous exercise of their graces. So this goes back to the previous question, what if my heart is cold? So part of this is what the intentional meditation is, when you focus your attention upon what that body being broken means, and remember that it's for you, that he bore the wrath of God on our stead. His blood was spilled for our salvation.
Amen.
When we consider the love of God, and this is why, you know, part of what normal Christian piety would be is that you have numerous different scriptures that you can go to or you've memorized about this. And so when you see the body being broken and you see the blood being shed, you're thinking of the love of God. And think about what Romans 5 says, Romans 4, even while we were enemies, Christ died for us. Think about Romans 8, in which the love of God is on display in that entire chapter. Think about 1 Peter chapter 1, which says he took our sins and bore upon his body so that we would die to sin and live to righteousness. All of that is speaking about the love of God, and doesn't your heart, therefore, get stirred up?
Amen.
And this is actually part, of some of the other questions later on. Sometimes the reason that people are not encouraged by taking Lord's Supper is because they think of it in a perfunctory manner. They're not coming with a heart meditating upon the reality and feeding with faith.
Yeah, it's done very periodically,
mm-hmm.
right? Which means that they're not really getting instruction on it, yeah. hardly ever.
Mm-hmm.
And also, if they miss church from time to time, they're probably going to miss some of those irregular...
Yeah.
You know, administrations of the table. So literally Christians could be, in many cases, taking it two or three times a year only.
Yeah, exactly.
You know, so one of the very gifts to the church that Christ gives for the nourishment and strengthening and comforting of faith, it's neglected.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, you're only invited to the glorious dinner banquet, you know, a couple times a year.
Exactly.
And who doesn't want to be at the Lord's table more often than that?
Exactly. And thus, this question concludes question 174, in that we should have a earnest hungering and thirsting after Christ.
At the table.
At the table. So that means, think of the wilderness idea. If you're wandering through the wilderness of this world and going through the sufferings of this world, God has prepared a table for you in that wilderness, the Lord's Supper. And so we come hungering, not just having our minds checked out as we receive it. Next, it says we feed on him by faith, receiving of his fullness, trusting in his merits, rejoicing in his love, giving thanks for his grace. So notice that language, that in receiving it, we are receiving the promises of the gospel by faith. We are rejoicing in the love of God towards his church. We are trusting that Christ actually paid the penalty for our sins, and his righteousness has been given to us. And therefore, we leave the table not depressed. We leave the table with gratitude, giving thanks for his grace. And then the last part of this sentence says, we also renew our covenant with God. Again, showing again that the Lord's Supper is a seal of that covenant, and our love to all the saints. Because again, it's a covenantal meal, not just between ourselves and God, but Christ and his church. That's the beauty of what happens when you come to the Lord's table.
Amen. And this is something we do weekly,
exactly.
at Christ Church. Gabe, have you ever had a weekly partaking? In your previous church in Colorado, did they partake weekly?
Yeah, we did ours weekly in the evening services each time. And so it's a normal routine for us, and it's been fixed out. So that means I've come to the Lord table weekly for 15 plus years.
Yeah, so let me ask you this. You ever get tired of it?
No, you never get,
does it ever get boring, or does it ever, you know, become something you think, you know, I really wish we did this, you know, once a month or once a quarter?
No, and kind of what I mentioned earlier, the only time where it becomes something that I don't directly sense a profit is because I'm distracted. I came to the Lord's Day having my mind on all over different places. I had a whole bunch of concerns. I didn't lay at the feet of Christ. And so I'll come to the Lord's table and it's just not the same. But
which could happen if you were going quarterly.
Exactly. Right. But when, just like I've mentioned in, I guess, previous episodes, when I took the conviction to say, the Lord's Day is worth preparing for, that also means the Lord's Supper is worth preparing for. And so since making that actual diligent preparation, then when I come to the table and I focus my attention upon what the sign signifies and receiving and feeding upon Christ, no, it never gets old whatsoever. It's food for the soul. And what do you need more than nourishment for your soul in the midst of a wicked heart and a wicked world outside of you? What do you need more than the supper?
Yeah, and who doesn't want to be invited to the King's table every week?
Amen.
You know, ministers in the old days were called ministers of word and sacrament. Mm-hmm. That's sadly, that's antiquated language now. Yeah. But it's still true. Mm-hmm. And as a minister or a servant of God's word and sacrament, it is my joyful duty to proclaim the unsearchable riches of Christ and his forgiveness and mercy and grace through his blood and righteousness, Amen. Through the preaching of the word of God and through the administration of baptism and the Lord's Supper.
Amen.
These are to be central to the piety of the Christian. And so we come weekly because we believe the Sabbath day is weekly. Mm-hmm. It's a weekly Sabbath where God's people gather. And we believe that when we come together on the Sabbath, that we are renewing our covenant with God. Yeah. And God is declaring to us his promises through word and sacrament. We respond with love, wonder, and praise, and faith, and obedience. And that is no more summarized than at the Lord's table. Mm-hmm. That is done at the Lord's table, where we have the preaching of the word, God's promises of love and grace going towards us and in our ears, and then we have the confirmation of those promises at the table, the seal. Mm-hmm. You get the love letter, mm-hmm. you know, and the preaching, and then you get the seal on that love letter in the sacraments and of baptism and the Lord's Supper. So after the Lord's Supper, this is the final thing that the confession speaks of in Larger Catechism 175. By the way, you can find this online. If you don't have a copy of the Westminster Larger Catechism, you can go online and find that. But the question is, what is the duty of Christians after they have received the sacrament of the Lord's Supper? And by the way, for our listeners, there are a gazillion proof texts, different Bible verses that are footnoted on every one of these sentences. But the duty of Christians after they have received the sacrament of the Lord's Supper is seriously to consider how they have behaved themselves therein and with what success. If they find quickening and comfort, to bless God for it, beg the continuance of it, watch against relapses, fulfill their vows, and encourage themselves to a frequent attendance on that ordinance. But if they find no present benefit, more exactly to review their preparation to and carriage at the sacrament. So asking why was it of no benefit, as you said earlier, distractions, lack of preparation. In both which, if they can approve themselves to God and their own consciences, they are to wait for the fruit of it in due time. But if they see they have failed in either, they are to be humble and to attend upon it afterwards with more care and diligence. In other words, care about what you're doing. Exactly. Let it not just be something that happens that you don't give any thought to. Prepare for it while you're doing it. Meditate on the right things. Mm. And then afterwards, examine how it went. And Is this something you could do every week? Absolutely, it's something you can do every week. We're not talking about, you know, hours and hours of preparation and then doing your post meditation for hours and hours. We're talking about a few minutes to just evaluate. And this is going to encourage your heart and your soul in Christ. Well, this has been a great episode, and my own soul's encouraged. And I can't wait to come to the Lord's table this week. And may the Lord bless this to our hearts. And we look forward to being with you next time on Between the Times.